1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's begin reading with verse number 1. It says, moreover, brethren, now you've got, let me go to this. We got to look here that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth was a little bit of a trouble, you know, and Paul was continually writing to them, trying to help them, trying to encourage them, trying to lay down some rules for them. And if you go back into 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and there toward the end, he was talking about having the peace of God. And he was talking about, even in here, he was talking about tongues and how that that's supposed to be done if it's done according to God's word. And we won't get into all that tonight. But and then verse number 33 in chapter 14 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And then he continues to talk about how they can have the peace of God. And then in verse 15, the first word that you see is moreover, or but instead of, or also included in this. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You know what? If we will focus less on what we think is confusion, or what we think about tongues, or what we think about this or that, and we'll focus on the gospel. The gospel is what changes people's lives. The gospel is what helps a lost sinner come to know Jesus Christ. The gospel is what keeps us as Christians fired up about what God's done in our lives and what we used to be and what we are now. The gospel is what does work in our lives. Now, I know as we receive the gospel and we become Christians, that the other things that are put in God's word are there for the meat. That they are there for us to grow and for us to draw closer to God and for us to become mature Christians. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to really focus on the gospel. That's what we what our main focus should be. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. We need to stand on the gospel. There is no wavering on the gospel. There might be some things that are convictions of mine that might not be convictions of yours, and we might waver a little bit on that, or they might be something that I used to be really, really, hey, this is right, and I mean, I was headstrong about it, and as I've matured as a Christian, maybe that's not the case. Now, there's some things that we don't need to back off from, but, you know, there's some things that I used to stand and say, this right here, and as I've matured as a Christian, I realized that I was wrong, that I was incorrect in what I was standing on. But the one thing that I can stand on that I will never have to back up from, that even Paul says here that wherein you stand, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no tweaking it. There is no changing it. There is no moving it. The gospel is the gospel, and we need to also always stand in that. Look at verse number 2, how important the gospel is. By which also you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I like to say that tonight, as long as you remember what I preach, and you're going to be okay. But that ain't the case. You always need to remember the gospel. The gospel is what took you from being a lost sinner on your way to hell. The gospel is what showed you your sin. The gospel is what showed you the love of Christ and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. The gospel is what changed you, what changed your destination, what made you an heir to Jesus Christ, what wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that made you somebody headed somewhere. That's what you need to remember, is the gospel. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? Well, he's telling us right here in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, I deliver to you also which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures, that's where we need to stand. Verse number 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Look, Paul, he's just trying to tell them where they need to stand on, and I think he starts getting tore up excited about what he's telling them here. He starts getting, hey, I'm telling you about the gospel. I'm telling you how that Jesus Christ gave his life, how that he was buried, and then the third day he got up. And not only that, but you can believe this because, man, he had witnesses. He was seen of Cephas, and then he was seen of the 12. Let's continue reading right here. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. He said there was over 500 that seen him. Some of them are dead, but some of them are still with us. Now, look, there is not a case that has ever been tried in court that if it had been seen by the amount of witnesses that has been given here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, that it would stand in court with that many witnesses. But yet there are still people saying they're not sure that Christ rose from the dead. They're not sure. But he mentions over 513 people right here that was witnesses of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Verse number 7, after that he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And at last he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul said, even I saw him. Verse number 9, he said, for I am least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I believe that as Paul is writing this and he begins to reflect on the gospel, and he begins to think about the gospel that we're standing on and the gospel that changed us, and then he begins to think about all these witnesses that saw Christ, I believe he actually begins to think about, who am I that I saw Christ? He said, because I'm the least of the apostles. He said, because I persecuted the church. I was one of that. I remember, if you go back and you read, you remember about Saul holding the coats of the people who stoned Stephen. And here this guy, he's writing to these people and say, you remember the gospel that can change your life. You remember how that Jesus gave his life on a cross, how that he died, was buried, and he rose again. And then he was seen all of these people. And now I'm able to proclaim the gospel, but I'm the least of the apostles, for I'm not worthy. I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, I'm glad of the gospel of Christ, and I'm glad how it changed my life, and I'm glad that it made me a child of God. I'm glad that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I'm still not worthy to be a recipient of the gospel. I'm still not worthy to be a recipient of Christ's love. I'm not worthy to be a child of God tonight, but I'm glad that the gospel changed my life and made me who I am. Listen, Paul's going to get tore up here. I'm about to get tore up seeing Paul get tore up. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I was awful, but yet the gospel changed my life. Verse number 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, the grace of God has made me what I am. Yes, I persecuted the church. Yes, I'm not worthy. I shouldn't have been a recipient of the gospel. I shouldn't be a recipient of God's love. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I want to remind you what done that to me. And that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel was not given to me in vain. That gospel, God didn't allow his son to come and die on a cross and give his life's blood for me. It's not going to be wasted. It's not going to be in vain. He says, but I labored more than they all. But then I want you to notice what he said. He said, yet not I, but Christ who dwelleth in me. So in other words, he's saying, it's not about me. It's because Christ lives in me that I'm able and willing to do anything for the glory of God. I believe that Paul, as he's writing this, there is no way that he wrote it word for word, just like it is written right here. There's no way that he didn't get tore up and say, guys, I'm not worthy. I don't know why God loved me that much, but it is because of the grace of God. It is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, because of the grace of God, I am what I am. What would you be tonight without the grace of God? What would you be tonight if God's grace hadn't come upon your life? If God hadn't loved you so much that even while you were a sinner, that he allowed Christ to die for you? What would you be tonight if even while you were out maybe doing some things that you shouldn't have been doing, that God loved you enough that he sent somebody your way, that he sent his love your way, that he wooed you into a house of God somewhere, and that some man stood up and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not because of that man, but because of the gospel and because of God squeezing your heart and loving you that much that Christ saved you at the time that he did? Where would you be tonight without the grace of God? I don't know where I would be. Because, you know, it's funny. I was talking to a young convert here just the last couple of weeks. And you know, once you get, when you first get saved, it's like everything's brand new. Man, and you're fired up and everything just, it feels good. Hey, you're not saved by feelings, but being saved feels good. And man, when you first get saved, it's like nobody around you is doing any wrong. It's kind of easy there for just a little while. But then the real world sets back in. And I was talking to this young convert, and he looked at me and he said, man, this is not easy. Living a Christian life is not easy. Amen. You figured it out pretty quick. It's not easy. But the grace of God is what's going to allow us to stand. The grace of God is what's going to allow us to be different. I want to be able to say, like he said in verse number 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I'm not wasting the gift that God gave me with grace and forgiveness and mercy. You know what? When we get out here and day to day, and man, I can't imagine where I would be if I was lost. Y'all know I'm real blunt with y'all, and I can't help it, but sometimes where my mind goes as a saved man, as a preacher, as a pastor, and sometimes those thoughts that come through your mind, and you go, where in the world did that come from? If I was a lost man, I'd chase that thought. The grace of God is what keeps me from chasing that thought as a saved man. So if I was not saved, and I don't know where I would be. I don't know what I would be doing. I don't know what the devil would put in front of me and to entice me out in the world. But thank God tonight that there's a buffer between me and Satan, that there's a buffer between me and that temptation, and that God keeps his hand on me and says, no, don't let my grace be in vain. Don't be one of those people that, yeah, you experience the grace of God, and now that grace is in vain. Now you're just going to chase everything else. He says, verse number 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, he's saying, we preach that Christ raised from the dead. Now, how is some going to say that the dead did not rise? Verse number 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And you know, he's going through this, and you're going to run into people that try to pick apart your faith. You're going to run into people and say, yeah, but what about this? What about that? Hey, I heard on the radio this morning something about somebody found a dead horse in their yard that was 6,000, no, let me get this right, that was like 80,000 years old or something. I don't know where they get their mathematical figures from, because I just don't know about all that. If there's a dead horse in my yard that's that old, I don't care. I hope he stays under the ground. I don't want nothing to do with him. But people, they take everything and they start pulling apart. Well, if you believe this, then explain this. And if you believe that, then explain this. Well, I don't know. I can't explain none of it. And I don't claim to be a really smart person. But the Bible tells me that it is the foolishness of preaching. So here's what I've decided to do. I've decided to believe this book and not worry about the rest of it. Not worry about the what ifs and what about this and what about that. Because I've done decided I can't debate with anybody good enough to convince them of anything. You're not going to change their mind. And you know, I feel like I kind of go to that scripture that says you're casting your pearls before the swine. You know, if you get to a person that all the thing they want to do is try to pick apart your faith, I ain't saying don't love them. I ain't saying don't pray for them. I ain't saying don't look for God to open a door. But I'm just saying don't let somebody stand and pick apart your faith. Don't let them stand and pick apart that grace that God give you. Just believe this book. Hey, if God needs you to understand that horse is 100,000 years old or whatever, God will show you. You know? And if he don't want you to understand that, don't worry about it. Go on and just believe God's word. I'm going to put it bluntly. I really don't care how old this earth is. It don't make no difference to me whatsoever how old this earth is. You know what makes a difference to me? Is where my future is. And I know where my future is. I've settled that. None of this stuff that people want to talk about and try to pick apart my faith really has a great big concern to me. My concern is that I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Let's get into the gospel. Here we go. Because when people pick apart your faith, they're not picking apart the gospel. They're picking apart all this other stuff around. But I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe that he lived 33 and a half years, something like that, here on this earth, perfect, without sin. I believe that he gave his life on a cross for me, that he died, that they buried him, and on the third day he got up again, that he ascended back up into heaven, and one day he's coming back for me. And I hope you're ready to go with me. And I believe that most of you are. We're still praying for Lynn, but I believe that most of you are ready to go. But here, they're talking about this. Well, what if this didn't rise? And they're just picking apart. Verse number 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Listen to this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. Well, my hope in Christ goes beyond this life. You know, right now, life seems to be pretty decent. You know, there's a lot of things going on, a lot of good things going on. God's blessing our church. God's blessing our families. There's a whole lot of good things happening. But we were on our way home from a baseball game last night, stopped in McDonald's, and Fox News was on, and it was Iran this and Israel that, and Kim Jong-un, whatever his name is over there, Rocket Man, whatever you call him. I mean, that's all, it was all over. You get to watching all that stuff, and not as sweet and innocent as it is right here in Ararat or right in Cana. And you look and you go, it can get you out of sorts. But my hope is not in this life. Because, you know, right now it's kind of exciting. There's some good things going on. But this is not even this much of what heaven is going to be. And everything's going to be perfect. We're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. Hey, I can get excited about that. I'm not trying to catch the bus tonight or anything. You know, God's blessed me so good here. I'm happy right now being here on this earth. But I don't want that grace to be in vain in my life. I want that grace to shine. I want my life to point others to the cross of Christ. I want my life to give him glory. My hope is not only in this life. I know that life has not even begun for me yet. It has not even started yet. That one day, either through the grave or through the calling out of the church, that one day I'm going to be in the presence of God, and that one day life is going to finally start. That life is actually going to be fulfilled. That everything that I could possibly ever think that it would take to make life perfect is going to be fulfilled there in the presence of God. That my loved ones who have already gone on, that I'm going to get to see them again. And I believe with all my heart that I will know them. The Bible tells me that I will know them, that we'll be known as we were, excuse me, that we will know as we were known. I believe that I'm going to know my loved ones. I believe that heaven is going to be everything and 100 times more than what we can even imagine. The Bible tells us that it's not even entered into our minds what heaven is going to be like. My hope is not in this earth. So what I'm saying is, yeah, everything seems like it's good right now. But when you look at the big picture and it kind of looks scary and it kind of looks like, well, you don't never know what might happen. Well, I want to tell you what will happen one day if you're saved by the grace of God. And that's you will finally be in the presence of your Savior. One day you will finally get the fulfillment of life that you've always wanted to see. Verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. Now, can you imagine these guys that this is all they got to look forward to? You know, lost people, they seem like they loving life and they living it up. And man, they having the most fun. Hey, this is not derogatory. This is not mean-spirited. But they better enjoy this life because it's the best it's ever going to get. You know, for a Christian, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. But for a lost person, this is as good as it's ever going to get. I would be miserable if I was thinking this is the best it's ever going to get. Verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Because of the first Adam, because of Adam sinning in the garden, then we had to have, verse number 22, let me get into this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because of the first Adam, because of Adam sinning in the garden, then sin came, death came, and then Christ had to come to supply this gospel and this grace. Verse number 23, we're going to stop here in just a minute. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We're going to stop right there. I didn't know how far we was going, but that's it tonight. When we look at what he were saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first of all, let's concentrate on the gospel. Let's stand firm on the gospel. The gospel ain't going to change. The way to heaven ain't going to change. Let's stand firm on the gospel. Then let's not let the grace of God that he give to our lives. Hey, you know, we can say, well, Saul persecuted the church. Saul held the coats for the men that stoned Stephen. But the best I can understand in God's word, that if I'm guilty of one sin, I'm guilty of them all. And Saul said, or Paul wrote here, that he was not worthy to be an apostle. We're not worthy to be children of God, but because of the grace of God that was shed on our lives, that we have the opportunity to be the sons and the daughters of God. Let's not let that grace be in vain. And then realize that, yeah, life is great, but this is not our final destination. This is not where our hope is. Our hope is in glory. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. God, I'm so thankful for the grace of God that has been bestowed upon my life. God, I'm thankful that even though I'm not worthy and because the fact that sin came into my life and I needed a rescuer, that God, you were willing to allow your son to come and give his life on a cross and that you shed grace upon my life. And because of the gospel, my life changed. God, I just want to thank you and I want to praise you for that love that you've given me. God, I pray, dear Father, for everyone that's here tonight. God, I pray for their daily walk, that we'll all walk closer to you, that God will let your grace shine out of our life and that we'll point others to the cross and that we'll give you glory in everything that we do. God, I pray that you'll just continue to touch our church, God. I pray most of all, as Sunday comes and Sundays go, God, dear Lord, maybe there's some that's been in our congregation that they're in that valley of decision, to which way they want their life to go, that maybe some of them's been saved, but they're walking away from you, God, and I pray that you'll continue to draw them back to you. And maybe some of them, God, have never accepted you as their personal Savior. God, I pray that you'll just continue to deal with their hearts and help them to see their need for a Savior before it's everlasting too late. God, touch all the requests that's been made known tonight. God, may you work in a special way in each and every one of them. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.